Father, we praise you and thank you for this time that we can come to worship you. Father, we honor you, we give you praise, we give you the worship. We consider our first ministry to you, Lord, to give you the true worship that is due to you, true honor and the glory, Lord. And Father, we thank you that as we worship you, in your mercy, you reveal yourself, you reveal your word, you reveal your truth. So we pray that even this morning, as we look into your word, unveil the truth to us, open the eyes of our understanding, fill us with your divine light, that we may see the reality in the spirit realm. Teach us as we sit at the feet of Jesus, and allow the Holy Spirit to fill our lives with his revelation. We promise to always give you the worship, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You can open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
This morning we're still continuing on the series on demonology. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We've spoken about the various types of demons that they manifest. This morning we want to consider how demons gain entrance into a person's life. Because we must understand how they came in. We have seen ways in which we can cast out demons and how we have to discern the spirits or the numbers of them and take authority to cast them out. At the same time, we must understand how they gain entrance into a person's life. And demons are foreign entities. They are real spirit beings and not just a figment of the imagination of human beings. And the Bible talks about them, and we've seen several cases of demons manifesting in people's lives. And so we know that it's they are real spirit beings that exist. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says in verse 7, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." So Paul talks about his spiritual warfare that he has against satanic forces. And here he speaks about how they came to hinder his life when he had the revelations of God coming upon his life. And notice that the word messenger is the word angelos in the Greek, which actually should have been translated as angel. It's a fallen angel of God. The book of Revelation speaks about how the dragon swept about one third of the stars down, and that is a symbolic language speaking about how when Satan fell, he took one third of his angels in rebellion against God. So fallen angels come against our lives primarily in the realm of the spirit when we are moving into the revelations of God. You will find the same thing in the book of Daniel. Let's turn to the book of Daniel. Get the scriptures in this area. Daniel chapter 10. In verse 2 it says, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. In other words, he was fasting. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." And then after 21 days in verse 10, "Then suddenly a hand touched me which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands." It's a side effect of the presence of God, anointing of God. "And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Gabriel the angel came to Daniel while he was fasting 21 days and told him that from the first day he fasted, God sent him. But along the way, there was what he called the prince of Persia. That was a fallen angel that was in charge over Persia. The kingdoms of men rise and fall from the spiritual realm. God made the spiritual realm first, and then he made the natural realm. So the spiritual world rules over the natural world. We see that unless there are changes in the spiritual, there cannot be changes in the natural. If only the world rulers today will understand that and turn to the Lord, they will realize that they could actually bring peace on their land, peace on their nation, and prosperity in the nation if they will deal in the spirit realm and not merely in the natural. We do not ignore the natural realm, but a lot of things happen from the spiritual realm. Notice that the fallen angels that are involved in opposing human beings are involved mainly in the larger arena, in the rise and fall of nations, and also fallen angels are coming against especially Revelation. For when Revelations come, we are set free. It is the truth that sets us free. Lack of knowledge puts us in bondage. And the truth was what he was coming against. After Daniel didn't need healing, all Daniel was praying was for his people. And all that the fallen angel called the prince of Persia was preventing Gabriel from coming to Daniel to bring Daniel the understanding and revelation about what was going to happen to his people. See how important revelation is, and Satan realized that, sends one of his fallen angels. Let's look on in chapter 10. The prince of Persia is not a physical human ruler. Here is a spiritual ruler. And Gabriel continues speaking in let's look at chapter 11. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now, according to history, there are four major kingdoms that came. We know that there was the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and when he was ruler over Babylon, that was during that period that Daniel was captured and brought in, and Daniel rose up in the ranks because God's grace and favor was on his life. And the Babylonian kingdom didn't last that long, and it fell under the Persian Empire. In fact, we call it the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire was a combination of the Medes and the Persians. They came together in an alliance, and they overtook and conquered Babylon. In one night, Babylon fell. Babylon fell, as we see in the book of Daniel, because the king, who was about a third generation from Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, he took the holy cup of God and he blessed God, and a hand wrote on the wall. Remember, a hand wrote on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." And literally, it means weighed, and divided. And Daniel interpreted that this night, he says, that the Babylonian Empire was going to crumble and fall. And we read in history how Darius, the Mede, Cyrus, and they came in and they conquered and just took over the whole place. It was turned over to them, literally. All this we read in the natural, but we forget that in the spiritual something was happening. Gabriel said he was involved in helping Darius, the Mede, to stand up. In chapter 11, verse 1, these are the words of Gabriel the angel. He says, "I strengthen him." We know that when Joshua took over the promised land, one of the first visions he saw was an angel of the Lord with a sword raised. And he said, "Who are you?" And he says, "He is the captain of the Lord's army." There was a spiritual army that went with the Israelites. So there are forces at work in the spirit realm causing the rise and fall of nations. And here he says in verse 2, "And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all by his strength. Through his riches he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall rise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. That is Alexander the Great. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven," which took place. Alexander the Great's army was broken into four parts. He died at the prime of his conquest. And four of his main generals broke up his kingdom. There was a period of confusion for some time, and then it settled into the four basic divisions of Alexander the Great's empire. But let's read on. And what he is saying here, and the basic thing that we see here in chapter 10, verse 20, he says, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." Do you notice something? He says, "I must fight with the prince of Persia." You see, when Gabriel went forth, and when he in the spirit realm destroyed or defeated the prince of Persia, then only Alexander the Great could conquer Persia. See, the rise and fall of nation is determined from the spirit realm, the angels involved. And we have shown how the angels' activity are affected by human beings on our side who pray. In fact, I believe in the Second World War, the England was saved because there were many intercessors in those days. Many intercessors who went on their knees. And in one of the books, Hand on the Helm, an author who researched all the various parts of history, putting it all together, they realized that, hey, when the Germans sent some of their planes in what Winston Churchill called the Battle of Great Britain, how a few British planes could come against a whole group of German planes. And there was an account from the German side that the author researched, and said that when the German plane came, they saw angelic beings that were warring against them. And this was those days when you have people like Howard Reeves, who was the great intercessor, and many other people in those times who went on their knees to pray for Britain. And even in the 1973 war, Great Tank War between Israel and Egypt, there was a time when there are testimonies that this author has researched and placed into the book, and he recorded how when the Israelite army was coming across the sandy desert into Egypt, as they were marching, suddenly there was a strong wind. And the strong wind came, and when the strong wind left, it had blown and exposed all the landmines that were placed under the sand. If the army had gone straight, they would all have been destroyed by the landmines. And so the landmines were exposed. They could just walk across the landmine, avoiding all the landmines which were exposed by the wind. There is a lot of supernatural forces at work in the rise and fall of nations. And I believe in the power of prayer. As we see that our spiritual warfare with fallen angels is different from the other three categories of demonic power. So against fallen angels, our main warfare is in prayer to the Lord. Prayer and fasting holds the reins, the spiritual reins in a land, in lands and nations. And that is against the first class of demon in Ephesians chapter 6. There are four classes in verse 12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and against wicked spirits in high places." Wicked spirits in high places are the fallen angels. The other three categories are the wicked rulers of the darkness of this age. That is rank number 2. And then the powers, and finally the principalities, the three smaller ranks. On the three smaller ranks, As we have mentioned, it is the ruler of the darkness of this age that seeks to possess human souls. He seeks to possess human lives. Their activity is different. The activity of the fallen angel is to cause a disaster. Like if they would only realize that in nations they are restless, in nations where there is great strife and rebellion and murder and violence, if people would turn to the Lord in prayer, if the Christians would begin to fast and pray and bind those demonic forces that are instigating in the minds of people. See, basically the warfare is in the mind. It's the revelations that are coming to God's people that the warfare is involved. And basically there are spirits of violence that are at work, there are spiritual forces that are at work. And all these are causing the rise and falling of nations. And if believers pray and fast and do what Jesus said, what we bind on earth is bound in heaven, they will be able to bind spiritual forces at work and cause a peace to come on the land and nation. We are told that some of the great men in history, like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, a man of prayer. They turned to God in great times of distress, and it caused great spiritual forces to be invoked on their behalf. So that is the first category in the demon world, the fallen angel. The other three categories are more sinister in that they seek to possess the souls of men. And their activities are such that basically they try to gain entrance to the soul, the mind of man. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says in verse 3 to 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Bringing every thought into captivity. Say, casting down in verse 5, arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's talking about thoughts that come against people's lives. It is a thought pattern that this second category of demons, the wicked ruler of the darkness of this age, that they seek to put into people's minds. See, Satan, through his demons, demonic power, seeks possession of a human life through their thoughts. And since their principal weapon is fear, as found in Hebrews 2 verse 14 and 15, that Satan controls the human race by that fear. By fear he puts the human beings into bondage. And we also realize in Acts chapter 8, in the case of Simon the magician, we read how Peter rebuked him, although he was a Christian and a believer. He says that he was bound by iniquity. He says, "Repent for the thought that was in his heart." Just turn over very quickly, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And in verse 23, it says he was bound by iniquity, poisoned by bitterness. But verse 22 gives you the key. It says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart." See, it's the thought life that puts people into bondage. And demons of the second category, called the ruler of the darkness of this age, seek to gain entrance into a human life through a thought pattern. And that thought pattern can be an opportunity, especially in times of crisis, in times of great fear. The demons gain entrance into people's lives many times in crisis. They are merciless. When you're down, they come after you. They don't attack you when you're strong. They wait until you're down and out, and then they come against your life. They come to put you into bondage. And there are different areas of his attack, as we use four words to define it, three words to define the activity. We say that
oppression is on the body. In Acts chapter 10 verse 38, Jesus healed those who were oppressed. So oppression, for our basic teaching, we want to define it. Although in the secular world, the word is used quite loosely. All these words are used quite loosely. For oppression, we will use to refer to demons oppressing the physical body. Obsession is of the mind. Demons gaining entrance to the mind, obsession. And possession is demons gaining entrance into the spirit. Therefore, based on our definition, it is not possible for a Christian to get possessed, for when a Christian is born again, his spirit is made new. Jesus lives in his heart. And there's no possible way that demons could live together with Jesus inside. And so, Christians do not get possessed. The only possibility is when Christians yield their flesh or their mind, then they get either obsessed or oppressed in their life. So with this definition, we see how that demons try to gain entrance when people are down. Either when they're going through an emotional crisis and all kinds of turbulence and great fear and all kinds of areas where there are human weakness, demons gain entrance. That is why not everybody is possessed by demons. I mean, it's wrong for you to say every unbeliever is possessed. No, you will be very extreme. You will notice also this, that there are some unbelievers who don't seem to be that easily possessed. See, if demons could just possess everybody who is not born again, they would have done it already. The fact is they could not, for God has given a free choice to human beings. Demons can only possess when a free choice yields, when the will of man chose to yield. Even those people who practice charms and curses, they will admit that there are some human beings, we are talking first about people who do not know the Lord yet. Generally speaking, there are those who use their will and their mind to such a positive extent that charms do not seem to work on them. I mean, they may be influenced from time to time. See, generally people can be influenced by demonic activities, but they are not possessed. Not even some of them obsessed. Why is it so? It's because the only entrance that demons have is through the mind. However, sometimes you see someone with a strong mind and a strong will, and he goes about his daily life, and could be a free thinker, for example. And some of these people who practice charms and voodoos and get the best charms possible to affect a person's life, and they try and they try and they try, it doesn't seem to work. Why? Because a person's mind and a person's will is not yielding. It's not yielding. So they may invoke demon spirits and it does not work on their life. But sometimes some of these strong mind, strong will people, they go about life and a crisis happens to their life. Suddenly from that crisis, their personalities take a change. And from that change, it slowly seems to be followed by demons, stalked by demons, and slowly they become obsessed with thoughts of fear and all kinds of thoughts that come into their life. And slowly, the demon's purpose is to gain entrance and possess a person. And so this person's personality begins to take on a sudden fear. That is why psychiatrists and sometimes these psychoanalysts cannot identify the causes of some human problems, but some of them are demonic. Not all of them are demonic. There could be organic causes of chemical imbalances, so don't jump to conclusion and just generalize all. But there are some cases that are obviously demonic. Last year, there was a Time magazine article about one psychoanalyst who was a psychiatrist who was working on a patient. And this patient seemed to show, according to them, a schizophrenic symptoms. And took on two or three personalities. And each time that he took on two or three personalities, even according to them, since they don't believe in demons, the voices change. And each voice has their personality and has a different story to tell. And I was amused because here was a case of demons, and they're analyzing it from the psychoanalysis point, and all this personality here, that personality. This is a personality of demons. Took on him a different voice. And there was no way they could help the person, for there's no way you could psychoanalyze a demon and get a demon cured. Imagine that. What does demon mean? Is what Jesus said, Jesus statement, Mark 16, 17, 18, in the name of Jesus, come out! And they will come out. The only way to deal with them is to cast them out. And there is this realm of demons that we see that they try to come and gain entrance in a person's life to a crisis. And to a crisis, sometimes slowly it's oppressive, then it's obsessive. And after some time, it gains entrance under a person's personality, totally changed. Totally changed. Sometimes bright students, human beings have come across as bright students who make straight A's all the time. And so they are under great pressure, examination pressure, and parental peer pressure, all kinds of pressure. I mean, they are going strong mind, strong will. But suddenly at a certain point, the pressure cracks them. I mean, they go emotionally wild, and some of them, what they call, lose their mind. Took on a different personality. What is at work? Demonic forces are beginning to be at work. See, once a person's emotion and will crack, the demons, like cockroaches, slip into the crack. Yes, demons are like cockroaches. And they come out in darkness. And in the light, they run away. And so, we need to understand the demonic activity, how they work. They work through the mind. They work to putting thoughts of fear. They work to putting thoughts in people's lives, hoping that that those thoughts will be received. Demons will not put thoughts in the third person into your mind. He will put thoughts of the first person. Like, for example, when you are in a crisis, you may have a thought coming to you, I think I'd like to commit suicide. He won't say, now I say to you, commit suicide. And then you hear, no, demon saying to you, commit suicide. No, he will put thoughts in the first person so that you think that it's you yourself thinking those thoughts. When many times it's the demons that are putting those thoughts. Now I want to be very balanced as I present this picture here. Let's draw a dividing line. There is a difference between an emotional manifestation and a demonic manifestation. But as I see, we are outlining major principles here. Demons gain entrance when there's a crisis and there's a crack in the emotions, in the will, in the mind. And then they gain entrance. But there are human emotions that are not demonic. Let me illustrate. There is a human emotion of anger. But that's not a demon of anger, spirit of anger. And then there is a human passion and lust. And on the other side, there is a demon of lust. Then there are human emotions of fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear. No, human natural fear. Then there is a spirit of fear. There is a difference between human emotions and demon spirit. Although they are of the same essence, if you want to put it that way. The reason we have to differentiate that is that many, if not all, demonic possession starts with human emotions that are bred, that are adhered to too long, that are kept in a person's life. There is a human emotion of jealousy, yet there is a spirit of jealousy. Before all these spirits or demons, we call them, can come in a person's life, there has to be a crack in a person's psyche. either of the will, the emotion, or the mind. There has to be a crack somewhere that they can sleep in, like cockroaches. At first, when there's a crack that starts appearing in a person's mind, emotional will, demons may not be at work yet. You see, demons don't crack it from outside. The crack has to come from inside. When there's not enough forces for you to live, to carry on inside, and it starts cracking from inside, something keeps falling. For example, people in a crisis, all perhaps they've trusted people all their lives, and maybe the loved one jilted them. I mean, the whole confidence and life and future and hope is built on that person. And the person jilted them, and something cracks in them. Then it becomes a human emotion. At first, it's merely human emotion. A human emotion that are continually kept and continually allowed in a person's life can lead to demonic obsession. At first, it's a human emotion. Remember that. Not all cases lead to demonic obsession. But there are some people who could pick up their own lives again, and before the emotion or that thing that cracked them could sort of take control of their life, they begin to pull themselves out by positive forces, and they begin to bring themselves together again before any demonic activity can come into their life. So there are some cases that are that way, purely emotional in the human psyche. But it's at this point where the human being is most vulnerable to demonic forces. Those who have good personality and who are strong will and strong mind, they are not so vulnerable. But those who don't are very vulnerable. For this reason, sometimes people are more susceptible to charms than others. See, you can understand that those who are not stable emotionally or in their mind or in their will, when someone puts a charm on them, quote unquote, charm on them, get spirit forces at work, they seem to be affected straight away because there are this crack in a person's personality. So we understand how demons come in. Let me give Bible perspective, right? Let's turn to Mark chapter 14. I'm going to show from the Bible everything that is taught. In Mark 14, looking at Judas Iscariot, in Mark 14, verse 4, there was a woman who came to wash Jesus' feet, and in verse 4, there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragment all wasted? Now, indignance is a human emotion of irritation, a little bit of anger and more, for it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. Jesus said, let her alone, why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. And I show you that the some who are involved are actually Judas Iscariot. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 4. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? Fragrant oil, not sold for 300 denarii given to the poor. So it says here, in cross-reference, it was Judas Iscariot who instigated the whole thing. And the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that actually Judas was fiddling with the finances. And he was not actually thinking about the poor. He was thinking about himself. Because the more money gets into the kitty, there's more money to fiddle around. But of course, anybody who wants to do something evil justifies their reasons. Now put forward a nice front. Oh, let's help the poor. Right? Actually, the poor is himself. And so here we see that he had an indignance, there's a human emotion. And at that stage, although there's some background to that story, that was what I call the breakaway of Judas Iscariot. Before that, he was just tempted in several ways. But at that emotional point, I mean, here he was publicly speaking out with great indignance. And in Mark 14, Jesus replied, and it was a rebuke to him. He says in verse 10, Mark 14 verse 10. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. It says, then. See, that thought may have occurred to him, but it was that special incident that stirred up. It was only immediately after the incident that Judas Iscariot finally made the break with Jesus and said, he's going to break away with Jesus and betray him. I believe that part of it was the emotion of disgust and anger at Jesus. He must have felt humiliated. And right at that point, he made a choice to, of course, when you are emotionally stirred up, you can make wrong choices easily. Okay? That is why we advise people, if your emotions are involved, please pray it off it. Commit, you know, worship the Lord. Then only you could make right choices. Don't try to make choices or big decisions when your emotions are involved. For that reason, it's very hard for you to pray about God's will when you yourself are in love. Usually when you pray, you say, it must be the will. Because if your own emotions are involved, easy to make the wrong decision. And here, part of the reason why he betrayed Jesus, at first it started as all these things in his life. Maybe he has, through a three years with Jesus, there's a build-up resentment. And the thought may have occurred to him from time to time by demons. Betray him. But he never yielded. He never actually took the step into that. It was merely temptation to break away from Jesus. If you understand this, then you understand why later on he was filled with remorse. The part of his decision was emotionally based, but it was still a decision. And we are accountable for the choices we make in life, whether we made it in a fit of anger or we made it in cool and calm atmosphere. In a cool and calm atmosphere. So it was there that he broke away and he went to the chief priest. He has made his break from Jesus. Sometime later, now he keeps coming back to Jesus, but he was a different Judas now. He already made a decision to betray. He has already signed a contract with the high priest. With that in mind, he kept coming back, but he was no more the same Judas. There was a change in his life. The decision is made. Now all he is interested in is, when can I betray him? Different attitude now to his master. Then the day comes, Jesus was so patient, so loving, Jesus knows everything. And he keeps trying to win Judas out of that situation. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, right at the table, in chapter 13, in verse 2 it says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So he had a thought, and he had made the decision. It was gone into his heart. His mind was made up, it was temptation. Then he has already made the decision, he has already agreed with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And here, at the table, if you remember the other references, when Jesus said in some of the other Gospels, one of you will betray me. And all the disciples said, is it I? Next one said, is it I or what? When Jesus said it, everybody started looking around. Is it I? Turn around. Is it you? Is it I? And of all people, even Judas said, is it I? Jesus said, yes. In the other gospel, they said, you have said it. Imagine Jesus said it to him, showing that Jesus knew it, and he didn't repent. Most of us, I mean, if you are exposed, you say, I'm sorry, I repent. But here he is, exposed, is it I? Thou sayest it. No repentance at all. He pretends, innocent lamb, but actually he was a wolf in sheep's skin, but then And here, something happened in chapter 13, it says, in verse 26, when John asked Jesus, who is the one? Jesus said, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread which I have bitten. Normally that is done to the one you love most. Can you imagine such great love Jesus had? And people may do all kinds of things and he just say, I love you. They would crucify him and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they have done. Jesus kept walking in love in all kinds of situations. And here, having dipped the bread in verse 26, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Then after the piece of bread, notice, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. In other words, Satan gained total possession of his whole being. Demons were directly at work now in his life. You can see the progression of Satan's work in Judas' life. See, by this time, he is just completely demonized. There is a different level of demonic activity. It may start with an emotion, but as it's yielded to and choices are made, choices keep on being made, you yield to a real demon. It comes in, takes control in the person's life. Now here is one case that we have shown. Here's another case in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And it says in verse 14, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now Saul, King Saul, had gone to great emotional crisis. You see how in his early life, he kept making mistakes. And keep making the wrong choices. And I would say of all emotions, probably the greatest that would have been affecting his life was distress. Distress. Perhaps even anger at himself. But he reached the point where his continual yielding to the wrong choices opened a door for evil spirits to come in. In the Hebrew, when it says an evil spirit from the Lord, the word from the Lord is a permissive tense. In other words, it was not God sent the spirit, but rather God has to take his protection away, that he has been protecting Saul all the time, and demons come into play. You can see this in, for example, comparing 2 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 1, and compare it with 1 Samuel chapter 24 verse 1. Both record the same incident. In one incident, it says that God tempted David to number Israel. In the other incident, it says Satan. Same incident. That's to show you that when it says God did something, it's in the permissive tense. More of, not that he is involved, but evil spirit is involved. What God only did was that he removed the protection that was normally belonging to them. And so understanding that area, you see that Saul was distressed, and that distress opened a door for a demon in his life. And to show that it was emotionally based, you can see in verse 16 that the demon sort of come and disturb him, and then sort of possess him in verse 23. So it was whenever the spirit allowed by God, I will consider that, that was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. See, when his emotions were dealt with, the spirit didn't get entrance there to leave. In this case, it was not possession. It was a demon that came to disturb him, obsessed, causing great undue distress. Whenever David played a harp, his emotions cooled down. I mean, his emotion was highly strung. And the demons gained entrance. I mean, it was highly strung. Then David played he relaxed. And then the demon left. So you can see how tight they are to human emotions. Now don't jump to the conclusion that every time someone gets angry, you say, you demonize the crowd. You know?
No, there's a human emotion of anger, jealousy, and distress. And you have to make a difference. You cannot cast out human emotions. Human emotions can only be surrendered to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. You can cast out demons, but cannot cast out human emotions. And they are dealt with differently. They are dealt with differently. However, there is a link. When human emotions are allowed to be open, the cracks in our personality. See, God never made us to be jealous. God never made us to be hurt and to be bruised all the time. He wants us to be whole. So when the soul is cracked open in many areas, and He continually allows that kind of situation, then He allows the entrance of demonic activity. So that's one way in which they gain entrance. So a crack in a person's view, emotion, or mind. You saw in a mind, cutting out every reasoning, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is why many times when a person gets the right thought and the right teaching or gets to the Lord and the Spirit of God deals with a person's life, demons that have been hanging around a person leave straight away without any command. No necessity of command, for the crack has been removed. Only in some cases do we need to cast them out because they are already dwelling inside a person. And they hide inside and from time to time manifest. I personally believe it does not happen to Christians. Possession does not happen. Only as the Christians allow open doors to come. So that's an area that we have seen. So the next week we're going to look at other areas that may be open to demonic influence and demonic powers, and be aware of the spiritual battle that goes on. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and thank you for this time that as we see how the demonic activities are in the lives of human beings, we pray, O God, that you continue to cause us to be aware that we walk not just among human beings, but as we live this life, there are foreign entities upon this planet earth, demons that roam like vagabonds on this earth. And that, Father, we will guard our hearts, we will guard our minds, and we will guard our emotions, Lord, from the wrong thoughts, from the wrong feelings, from the wrong things in life. And Father, we pray, O God, as we understand your word and the activity of the enemy, we will continually choose to have good thoughts. We will continually choose to have right thoughts. We will continually choose to remove from our life and turn over to you our emotions that are wrong in you, that are hurt, that are in crisis, that are in fear. We will turn to you, Lord, so that you could bring an inner healing to our lives and seal every open door so that no demonic power can work, Father God. We thank you, Father, that we have authority over demon powers in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.